And good morning. What a joy to be here. And I need this message and this topic as much as anybody else. Endlessly reminded of how immature I am, how weak and vulnerable I am. Today, I wanted to talk to you about what the foundation of maturity is. And many of us forget that maturity has one foundation. And so I'm going to give you a little analogy here to help you understand it. So follow with me as we go pet shopping. So you and your family, little Rover, grew up, got old, died. So you decide you're going to go pet shopping, and you get to this house of a breeder, this puppy you've always wanted, and you see this perfect little puppy. It's got, you know, little floppy ears, wet nose, chubby cheeks. It's just the perfect puppy. There's nothing wrong with this puppy. It's perfect. It's only got one problem. It's dead. But you think, no problem. What I'll do is I will take this puppy home. And I've heard that dead puppies are primarily threatened by vultures. So if I just keep it in my house in a box, that this puppy is going to be good. A few days later, the puppy begins to stink. So you think to yourself, no problem. I'll just get a Tupperware container and I'll put the box in the Tupperware container. It's airtight. Clunk. I lock it in there. Smells great. And then you decide, you know, I'm going to wait till this puppy is about the time when it would be full grown before I let it out. So the puppy's safe and secure in this Tupperware container. About the time when the puppy should be full grown, you open up the Tupperware container, you open up the box, and inside is a bunch of bones. You know what the primary problem of that puppy was? The primary problem of that puppy is that it was dead. And you and I do this with our children. We've got little Johnny's born, and you say, oh, he's so innocent. He's so pure. I'm not going to let anything harm and influence little Johnny. And so you take him home, and you seal him up in the four corners of your house. After a little while, Johnny becomes a toddler and begins to disobey. His attitude stinks on top of his diapers. And you're like, where on earth could all this be coming from? And you're scouring the entire house trying to find the cause. And then you have that aha. You find your husband's SpongeBob DVD collection. You've been watching this in front of Johnny. This is where he's getting this from. And so you do what my household did. You throw away Dad's favorite SpongeBob DVD collection. I'm not judging, I'm just saying. And I'm not saying it's wrong to get rid of SpongeBob. It's because you watch these things that little Johnny is doing this. SpongeBob is finally in the trash. One more layer of protection around Johnny. You repeat this again and again as your children grow up. You spot a threat, you throw it out. Spot a threat, you throw it out. Then one day, Johnny grows up. And you think, well, he's 18. He's ready to go off into the world, and you send him off into the world. And first temptation, he stumbles. Second temptation, he stumbles a little more. And after a few more temptations, he stops showing up at church. He just appears to have fallen away from the faith. What happened to little Johnny? I'll tell you what happened. Johnny's primary problem is that he is born spiritually dead. This is what the Bible says about Johnny. Ephesians 2:1 says this. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Psalms 51:1, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 8:6-8, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh, that is, spiritually dead, cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Johnny didn't perceive all that instruction, all that wisdom. He didn't see the sheltering, the protection as you did, that you did as the wisdom of God, because Johnny was spiritually dead. The Bible does not share your optimistic view of your child's spiritual state. It doesn't share your optimistic view of your spiritual state. I mean, how many of us experience this? We homeschool our children. We take them to family integrated churches. And then all of a sudden our kids are talking about some hip hop artist. And you're like, where on earth did you hear about this? This is a horrible person. And so you put a net nanny on your computer. Like, where on earth is this coming from? You know, I say the same thing. You know, what do you do? Bad influences. Pull your kids out of Boy Scouts. Pull them out of chess club. Pull them out of a homeschool group. Move to another homeschool group. You take them out of 4-H activities. You throw away your TV. You get rid of your computers. You try to avoid that family with the rebellious children over there. You try to change churches. Everything you can. And I am not saying that these things are wrong. What I'm saying is that this is the main thing that we do for ourselves and for our children. And for many of us, it's all that we do. We think that the evil must be coming from the outside when the evil really is coming from a dead heart of stone from within. And that dead heart is what we're born with. The solution to all of this is the gospel. That means if you want your child to understand wisdom, that spiritual wisdom, they must first be made alive through the gospel message before they can understand spiritual things. Do you understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you need to have the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual things? In Ephesians chapter 1, to have the Holy Spirit, you need to believe the gospel message. So we're preaching to our children morality, and they don't perceive it as the wisdom of God because they're dead. And we do the same thing ourselves. Many of us don't understand that we ourselves are spiritually dead. It's why we don't understand these things. It's why we're applying the wrong medicine. It's because we ourselves have not come to the point of the gospel and the need to repent and the need to come to Christ and the need to receive the Holy Spirit so that we have a new nature. And when we finally understand what gives us this, it's only when we understand what we need that we can give it to our children. Maturity begins with the gospel. It has no other foundation. We cut off all bridges to external influences. We never get around to saying, do you know that you have a wicked heart? Do you not understand that the wicked will not see God? Do you not know that God will punish the wicked forever? My child, my son, do you not know that your only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And only Christ can remove this wickedness of yours. I mean, that should be our first response and our primary response. We look for external problems and we forget that the child that we bring into our home, we forget that we ourselves were born spiritually dead. You know, have you ever asked yourself, why do I homeschool? Better academics, protect your child from outside influences, teach morality, and protect the innocence of your children. You know, this comes from a popular Christian website in the article called Reasons to Homeschool. And here's the reasons they listed for why you should homeschool. You're unhappy with your current educational system. You want to strengthen your family bonds. You want to cater to your child's athletic schedule. Your child has learning disabilities. You're concerned for your child's safety. Your child's been a victim of bullying. Your child's an actor. And so you need schooling that follows around that schedule. Or you have a bright, self-motivated child who wishes to further their potential. Or your job has you moving abroad or into an uncertain educational area where you figure it might be better to homeschool. Do you notice in that checklist of reasons for homeschooling, the gospel isn't mentioned? It is not by mistake that when you were saved, that God also predestined children to be born into your home with a tremendous nearness to the gospel. John Calvin called this the household covenant of God. This is where my Presbyterian roots are coming out. There is in Scripture a blessing on your home that you have received the gospel message. And that God has, in his sovereign providence, appointed children to be placed near to the gospel. How dare you not take advantage of this nearness? It is not by mistake that God puts children into the homes of believers. Do you want mature children? Teach them the gospel. You know, I wrote a book, and in my book, I went on and on about how about 15% of children in the average church will grow up and be in the faith. About 85% fall away from the faith. Do you realize that if you survey family integrated churches, it's about 50% of children remain in the faith, and 50% fall away. In fact, never were saved. You'd be surprised if you ask around in your church, around your families, and you just ask basic gospel questions. What did Jesus do on the cross? What is the substitutionary atonement? Why do you receive the Holy Spirit? You'd be surprised how many people in your own church, how many of your children, how many of you do not know the answer to those questions? And if that is the gateway to receiving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the gateway to receiving understanding and desire and ability to follow God and mature, if the gospel is a gateway to that, then you need to get the foundation of the gospel down, or there will be no true maturity. Do you want things to be spiritually well for your child? Do you want things to be spiritually well for you? If people belong to God through the gospel, listen to God's promises for those who belong to him through the gospel. Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Ephesians 1, Spirit comes through the gospel. Or this promise, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. That means God makes the good and the evil. That new family with misbehaving children and the good people in your church, he makes everything that they do work together for good. He makes the trials and the temptations and everything that your child goes through, he forces it to work out for good. But that's a promise only for those who have entered through the gospel message. When the gospel is applied to your life, God forces everything to work and benefit that person. And God also moves the heart to obey and mature. Maturity is founded on the gospel. What does the Bible say about the gospel? Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved." What should you do about the trials in your child's life? And what should you do to view, how should you view your trials? Well, the Bible tells us trials reveal the presence and absence of faith and character. Do you realize that? Jesus said, you will have troubles. Paul said, you will suffer. You must suffer. In fact, there's a reason for this. It isn't that it's wrong to shelter. It's biblical. But there are also biblical reasons that God puts you through trials and puts you through suffering. 1 Peter 1 through 6 says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And then Peter says what trials are for. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The reason why God tries you is to show to you that your faith is genuine or not. Why did God bring that newly saved family whose kids still go to public school and little ones are all misbehaving and bring them to church? To test you. Do you know the Bible says even the weakest believers are essential? That's why. Get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 22. "The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." You know that obnoxious family? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you are that obnoxious family. You know why they're here? They're indispensable. They're here to test you. They're here to annoy the bejeebers out of me and see how I react if I continue to persevere in doing what is good, if my faith is genuine or not. See, most of us see our child sin and we blame the source of the trial instead of what's in their heart. We do that especially for ourselves. I'm terrible at this. You know, if only you hadn't done that. If only you had a better voice, a better tone in your voice. If only you hadn't kept me awake for so long, I would have been I would have been so much better. What is God revealing to me? God's revealing an area where I lack faith, an area where I lack character, where I need to go back to the gospel promises. Do you realize you could never grow a church with this isolationist mindset? I mean, have you ever thought how Jesus threw the church together? He's got a zealot. Yeah, everything's about Israel. It's all about us super awesome Jews. And then Jesus goes, "Hey, there's a tax collector. Let's bring them in. Oh, hey, there's a prostitute. Let's bring them in." If isolation is your gospel, you will never be effective at evangelism. Isolationism, protectionism, and we are most vulnerable of all movements to doing this. Homeschooling, family integrated. We will never be effective. In fact, I am persuaded that the gospel of isolationism is straight out of the pit of hell. Look at the kind of people Paul said Christ called into the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says this, he says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Wow, did I just pick the wrong verse? I thought you just said those people won't go to heaven. We'll keep reading. Paul doesn't stop there, and he says this, verse 11. "And that is what some of you were." I know that was me. Pornography, adulteress, drunkard. I'm sure I could think of a few more. Then Paul says this, "But you were washed. You were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Before you are judgmental of that family over there, remember your roots. The true church is full of former perverts and adulterers and thieves and murderers and heroin addicts and crack addicts and drunkards and prostitutes and public school families. It doesn't say that they're still doing these things. It says that they used to be this way. But if you're walking in defiance, disobedience, if you're not growing in obedience, you're not saved. Do you realize if isolationism, though, is your gospel, you might as well tell homosexuals and drunkards and adulterers, go to hell! Because that's what you're saying when you reject them from the church. Sorry for being so harsh. But that's what we're saying. It didn't say make new and weak believers your closest friends and advisors. It didn't say you must accept them. I mean, it says you must accept them as fellow believers in Christ with love. And you must accept them as essential members of the church. So back to Johnny. The problem with Johnny was that evil was in his heart from the day he was born. Let me just prove it to you. Anecdotally, how many of you have to teach your little toddlers to disobey? I don't remember the last time I had to go, "Hey, Jackson, mom just baked some cookies over there. I want you." No, it's okay. It's okay. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I want you to go grab one of those cookies and then I want you to go run and hide. He does it automatically. It's in the nature of your children to disobey. You never have to teach a child to disobey. We are all born sinful, but we think that children are born innocent. David said in Psalms 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So my question to you is this: what do you put your trust in? Is it in the power of Jesus who makes dead people live? Or do you put your trust in sheltering dead people? Because those are your only two options. You and I were born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "As for you," who? You. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Well, not me. Verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desire and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath." If you or your child does not know the gospel and receive the gospel, you're dead. It's as simple as that. and not only dead, but objects of God's wrath. Your primary threat and your child's primary threat is the wrath of God brought on by their own sinful nature and sinful actions and sinful desires. One day your child's going to grow up. They're going to leave all their sheltering behind. So the question is this: what will sustain them in a world of evil? And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul answers that question in Philippians 1, saying this: I am confident of this, that he, that is Christ, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Who is the he in that sentence? It's Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus, who is God, begins the work and he brings it to completion. It doesn't say the sheltering that you began will finish all of its work when your child grows up. Sheltering doesn't go with your children, but Jesus does. So what is the problem I'm pointing out? The problem is that we, homeschoolers, family integrated churches, have relied on sheltering to do only the work that Christ can do. Now, before you accuse me of saying something that I'm not saying, I am not saying, well, you might as well just send your kids to public school and have your kids spend most of their time hanging around untrained children. I actually put a video out there and I had somebody typing, this video is terribly misleading. He's telling people to send their kids to public school. They didn't watch the video, apparently. I didn't say let your kids watch SpongeBob. It is biblical to shelter and protect. What I am saying is, don't you dare put sheltering in the place of Jesus Christ. Homeschooling will not replace Christ. Family integrated churches will not replace Christ. Stay-at-home moms will not replace Christ. Families will not replace Christ. Reformed theology will not replace Christ. And I stand for every single one of these things. But I am convinced that focusing on these distinctives too much is the same thing as missing Jesus Christ. You know, the other day somebody called me one of the most diehard Calvinists they've ever met. I'm like, wow, really? That's a weird title, because I used to be really crazy charismatic. I don't know if any of you guys know that. But yet I doubt, as excited as I am about being in a confessional, Reformed, Baptist, awesome church in Coolidge, you can join us anytime, legacybaptist.com. I doubt that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, oh wait, quick, I've got to teach you about monergism. Can you say tulip? Oh, he died. Do you know that the thief on the cross had enough when he had Christ? Amen? You need all doctrines, but only one doctrine is essential for salvation, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, what do you think Jesus meant when he said to the Pharisees, he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And yet these are the scriptures that point to me. Instead, we go to the scriptures and instead of going to Christ, we look at all the verses that support sheltering and stay-at-home moms and family-integrated churches and homeschooling and courtship movements and fatherly headship. And wow, I'm the head of my home. My kids have to listen to me and my wife has to submit. And people get really crazy about this stuff. They get way off the deep end into areas that are unbiblical, and they miss the real power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we are not careful, those of us in the Reformed, family integrated churches will become the next spiritually dead Pharisee movement. And I mean that with all my heart. Saved people need the scriptures for maturity, but they don't understand the scriptures until the gospel. We do need to grow beyond the gospel into maturity, but without starting in the gospel, I mean, that's the start line of the race right there. And you're just off running through thorns and bushes and not even on the path if you don't start with the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, those who believe the gospel, may be complete, that has everything, and equipped for how much? Every single good work. Is there any good work that God requires you to do that scripture doesn't contain? And the answer is, the scripture is missing nothing. And the gospel is the pathway to making use of the scriptures. However, dead people cannot understand the scriptures. So let me give you a challenge here. I want you to take 1,000 dead people and give them instructions on how to build a house, and take another 1,000 people who are totally alive and give them the same instructions. And who do you think is going to finish the house first? Get my point? You need to be alive in Christ before the scriptures can avail you. You need the scriptures to become mature, but you need the gospel to understand the living scriptures of Jesus Christ. Living scriptures are for living people. The gospel of Christ is about making dead people alive. And the gospel will lead you to protecting your children, but protections do not make dead people live. Only Christ does. And therefore, true life is ultimately about Christ. So take this point home with you. Christ made everything about himself, and so should we. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved, John 10. I am the good shepherd, John 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, John 14. I am the vine, you're just the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So why can Jesus be so self-centered? Because he's God. Colossians 1 says, all things were made through him and all things were made for him. And he's also perfect and just and good in all his ways. And if everything is about the most perfect, most good, most sovereign God, then everything works out for the most perfect and good and just reasons. It is good that everything's about him. You know, the Colossians had this problem. The Colossians made everything about everything else except for Jesus Christ. And so in his letter, Paul says this to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6, he says this. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted up and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And because Jesus is God, Paul goes on and he says this, verse 20, since you die with Christ, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do not go on the internet, don't go to public school. Well, some of those things are good to avoid, but listen to me. What are the Colossians doing? They're replacing Christ with worldly wisdom. And then Paul says this, these rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. You know, folks, there are some people who cannot avoid in some places of the world sending their kids to public school. It is the duty of their parents to give them a Christian education and a Christian worldview, and as much as God's providence has allowed. Or those people would lose their children. We are very blessed in our country, but we cannot add to God's word things that do not exist. Some of these things are good and are wise, but some of these are not in God's providence made available to all men everywhere. However, if your children are still at your home, by God's providence, you can teach them the gospel. So Paul continues, he says, such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Do you know when you make up really extreme rules and regulations, the Bible calls these things the wisdom of the world? You're actually being worldly when you err on the side of adding to God's word. See, the Colossians thought they could be more holy than God by adding to God's word in all these different things. And Paul says, that's worldly wisdom. We feel like we're so spiritual. You know, oh, I'm out in a farm with chickens, and I'm not mocking people who have farms with chickens. But, you know, you're out there, and don't you know, we're raising chickens and geese and all this, and we just have this agrarian lifestyle, and our kids are far from any evil influences. Again, I'm not mocking any of you who do this. It's okay to do that. My problem is don't trust in that. Because if you're basing a theology on agrarian farming, which, by the way, is great. I wish I could do it. I'm stuck in an HOA where I can't even have a chicken in my backyard without the neighbor complaining. He can have his dog pooping all over. I can't even have a chicken. I'm a little jealous. But if you're trusting in that, if you're saying this is what God wants for all people everywhere, you know what you're doing? You're adding to the word of God, and it's the wisdom of this world. It is not from God. It is good, but it is not part of the essential doctrines of training children in righteousness. Christian maturity begins with the gospel of Christ. What will make you persevere in the faith? True and living faith in Christ. So my prayer for you for this conference is that we do this. That we make this our banner. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That doesn't mean we don't teach other doctrines. But there is one doctrine that is supreme, and that is the salvation through Christ, through the gospel, for all who believe. At this time, I'd like to invite the Hublers up to come. And would you guys join us in singing a song together? Would you guys all rise? And I will close in prayer at the end. To everyone here, I want you to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Fully able to walk in boldness of and the newness of life. And the gospel is the path of this life. Will you bow with me and pray? Heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, I pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant those here to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being. So that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.